So who in your life, can you think back over those years, who in your life has been that key figure? You maybe have a few. I can think of a few people in my life that have played significant roles at different stages and phases of life. All right, so there might be more than one person, but can you just think of somebody you go, I see something of Jesus in them, and I want to be like that. Can you think of somebody? Might be your natural parents. Might be somebody within the life of the church. So can you think of that person? Can you think about the qualities that they demonstrated to you? Did they just talk at you? Did they just kind of give you lectures and say, this is how you should live? Or did they do something that was a little bit beyond just telling you how to live? Did they paint a picture with their life of what a life in Christ could be like? Because I think that's maybe what the Apostle Paul is trying to drive at in 1 Corinthians. He saw himself, not simply saw himself in imposing himself upon the Corinthian church as a father figure, and they actually came into existence because he was willing to go. And so he gave, through the proclamation of the gospel, he gave birth to this church. And so he had some things to say to the church in Corinth as a father figure that was really helpful for them. And I think we see something of the pattern of Paul in the way that he communicates that demonstrates a real fatherly heart, actually, for the people that he saw come through to faith. Okay. So did you know, we'll get to the passage in a minute, but did you know that there are 1 billion TikTok users? Did you know that? 1 billion active TikTok users. Did you know that there are 2.4 million Instagram users? No, I think that might be. No, not million, billion, all right? 2.4 billion Instagram users. Did you know, right, there are 2.9 billion Facebook users? People who actively use these social media platforms. Did you know that on average, the average person in globally spends 3.2 hours on Netflix, watching Netflix programs? That's a collective 6 billion hours every single month. 6 billion hours collectively. Yeah. That, you're all thinking now, which series can I binge watch this afternoon to kind of play my part in that figure, right? So apparently there's a whopping 1 billion hours of YouTube videos consumed globally every single day. 1 billion hours. I mean, it's just mind-boggling figures, isn't it? I mean, it's just incredible. Did you know, though, that in 2021, 28%, of young people in the UK aged between 16 and 29 had some form of anxiety. Some form of, I'm not sure how I can cope with the world. It's interesting, isn't it? As we see those statistics rise, the impact upon people's mental health, I don't think it's just restricted to young people. I think the age of social media and the content that we consume has had a massive effect upon how we behave and think. Because the thing is, we're all discipled by something. Just imagine, like not all the content that people view on TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or YouTube is bad. Actually, some of it can be really helpful, can't it? But it's shaping our thought processes. And what is it communicating about the world in which we live? People are looking for something. They're looking for an anchor point. They're looking for influencers. Like, that whole thing that is now was not a thing when I, the only influences I had when I was a young boy was people like Alan Hansen. Yeah, who's not very well in hospital. He was like the prime centre-back for Liverpool FC. You're going to hear about Liverpool a lot this morning, right? More about Jesus, but I played centre-half. I wanted to play like Alan Hansen, and I would watch Match of the Day, and I'd kind of look at his technique, and he was just the most incredible centre-half to ever wear the Liverpool shirt. But we didn't have Instagram, and we didn't have TikTok, and we didn't have Facebook, and we didn't have YouTube. We played. We spent time with friends and family. We were influenced in other ways. It wasn't the global scope of having a global influence that now some young people's aspirations are, I want to be a global influencer. I've had to have conversations with my daughter about YouTube channels and WhatsApp channels and all of those kind of things because she's immersed in this world. Now, we can hanker down and say, it's not happening in my house. Not or ignore the world in which we live, or we can go the other way and embrace it and just let everything happen and everybody influence everybody. Or we can say, actually, how do we help our people, not just our young people, but how do we help our people navigate this world that is so different, that the acceleration of change over recent years has been absolutely phenomenal. Some of it great, but some of it I think we'll begin to see the impact over, more and more over the course of time. I know there's loads of studies that are being done into this in this moment. So Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. And in here, I think this is how Paul begins to give a little bit of an example as to how we can begin to influence and navigate our life, through our way through life, but also take our responsibility as spiritual parents for the generation that's coming behind us. He says this, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I wonder if Paul was writing this today, he'd say you have many influencers. Hopefully in Christ, but you have many influencers, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everyone in every church. We'll leave it there. So Paul, in these short verses, now if you read the whole letter, first letter to the Corinthian church, you'll see that the church is in a bit of a mess. As I mentioned earlier, Paul had been the one to go to Corinth and establish the church. If you want to read about that, go to Acts 18 and you'll see just the Paul's activity in Corinth at the time. He said, actually, there's a really beautiful part. The Lord says to Paul, don't worry about what's going on. I've got many people in this city. And he continued to preach the gospel, and the Corinthian people began to respond to the proclaimed message about who Jesus is and salvation. And so it's really interesting. Paul didn't set out, I don't think, to plant a church. He set out to create disciples. He set out to plant the gospel. And in planting the gospel into people's lives, it bore fruit that they responded to Jesus and a church was formed. How many times have you heard, let's go and plant a church? I'm not sure that's initially the commission. Because what ends up happening is we plant a service and people gather around the service, but doesn't always create the environment for discipleship to be formed. So Paul goes with the pioneering element of the faith to plant the gospel, because in planting the gospel, he's planting the seed of true life to emerge. And so he gives, as he plants the gospel and people respond to Jesus, they're giving birth in the spiritual world, in the sense that people now are coming alive in Jesus. And who's responsible for these people? Now, Paul, as a responsible apostle, stayed for a year and a half teaching and investing in people. He wasn't an evangelist that simply went in, proclaimed the gospel, and did one. So if you're going to put the effort into seeing people come to faith, you can't just lead them to faith. You've got to invest in them. Because that's what responsible parents do. There's an element of which if we're investing in people, we've got to be around. And so Paul spent some time with them, and he stayed with them, and he invested his life into them, training and equipping and discipling. And so he's addressing in this moment some of the influences of the culture that had started to seep into the church. Some of the residue of their old way of life had remained and actually had been fueled by some of the conflicts and some of the influences of the culture. And so you would find that they were caught up in some kind of pagan practices, and they would dismiss sexual immorality, and they would kind of think that they were being really, really spiritual in doing so. And Paul addresses them saying, you think you're mature, but you're really immature. What's happening to you? Like, that's not the way that I taught you. And so he's now writing to them, hearing about some things that are going on in this people that he brings a warning to. And that's why he writes this letter. He writes this letter not because he's bashful and boastful, not because he thinks he needs to lord it over him, but because he has a genuine care for the people that he saw through come through to faith. There's also a challenge around his position as of authority as an apostle. And he has to address that, and I think he just starts to address that in the second letter to the Corinthian church. So there's all these challenges that are going on for Paul, and the posture of his heart, though, is one, my dearly loved children, I'm writing these things to you to warn you. So if you're taking notes, the first thing is this. He cares enough to speak. He cares enough to write that letter and pen it and talk to them and warn them about the way of life so far. He writes it not with any aim to shame, but to instruct. So Paul, we'll see what's happening. Okay, hopefully that works. So he's not writing to shame them. He's not calling out their sin and their arrogance to make them feel bad. He's warning them. Well, a warning brings with it an instruction. And some translations might use the word admonish. Right, to admonish them, which means to bring that warning with an instruction. It's to rebuke with an instruction. It's that, hang on, something's going wrong here. Let's see this. Let's correct course. And so that's the posture that Paul is writing. He wants to address the unhelpful influences. Now, we in our world, I mentioned earlier those stats around social media and Netflix. I'm not here to bash those things. I'm on Instagram. I'm one of those, however many billion. I know, it's terrible, eh? I know. Who else is on Instagram? Please don't leave me hanging. Right. So we can use those tools for good, and we can use them for ill. We can waste time on those things, or we can invest. So I'm not here to bash them and say this thing shouldn't happen. That ship has sailed. So the question is, how do we engage in those things in a way that's helpful for us as a community? Because they're the cultural influences. So I said that there was that billions of stats for social media. For the YouVersion Bible app. Anybody got the YouVersion Bible app? Yeah. If you've not got it, get it and add to the statistics. But there's 725 million active users of that app, downloads of that app, all right? It's not reached a billion yet. But yet there are, 1 billion TikTok users? Shouldn't really surprise us, I guess, in some respects. But what is it that we focus our attention on? What is it that we give our... Very good. Okay, so we're there. Perfect. So where was I? He cared enough to speak. Okay. So he speaks into culture. He doesn't ignore it and doesn't dismiss it. He speaks into what's happening in the culture. He actually begins to answer questions that people are asking, the struggles that people are having. He speaks into it. Even if they don't realize the course that they're on, he sees it and he speaks it. He cares enough to speak. So I think one of the markers of a spiritual parent is that we will care enough to speak. We won't dismiss the things that are happening in culture and bury our head in the sand as if it's not happening and think, oh, one day it'll go away because Jesus will return and I won't have to deal with it. No, we call it out. We begin to speak into those things. We begin to shape culture. We begin to think about how we as God's people engage with such things, but ask the question, who is having the greatest influence? You see, there are many TikTok influences, Instagram influences, not Facebook influences, because that's for old people like me. But there are influences all around. There are people who will seek to try and teach and instruct. So if we don't speak, who is? Now, this is not about bashing culture and not about challenging in a way that is just to destroy, but it's to speak truth and life. Because why did Paul want to speak into the life of the Corinthian church? It wasn't to bring shame, and it wasn't to get them into a ghetto so they could just hang on until Jesus returned. It was so that they might live a glorious life in the context of the culture in which they lived that was markedly different to that environment around them. So they could speak into culture, they could engage in culture in a way that wasn't harmful or affecting of their witness. He sought to try and disciple them to be able to be ambassadors into culture. And I think that's part of our responsibility. Don't you? And it's part of our responsibility as God's people, not to simply leave it to somebody else to do. Because we sometimes think that, don't we? Like, oh, somebody else will do that job. That's somebody else's job to do that. And there's always a place of which we're at. But Paul lived in such a way that was to live to develop others, to equip others, to empower others, so that he reproduced of himself. Not so that Timothy and Silas and all those other names that are mentioned were exactly like Paul. Because they flourished in their ministries and the life in which God had called them to, but he invested in them in such a way that he could say, I'm going to send you Timothy as a living, breathing example of what it looks like to walk in the way of Jesus. And so I think part of our responsibility as God's people is to raise up others that may walk into the life that Jesus purposed them to live. But Paul could do that because he lived it. See, when we speak it, we can't just speak it. Like, how many teachers did you have growing up? I had loads of teachers growing up. I mean, I moved around a number of times during my life, so I had probably more teachers than many people because of the number of schools that I was in. Right, so just different teachers, different instructors. But there are only a few people who really stand out. There's only a few teachers that you could go, there was something about that teacher that was different. Because they didn't just give some instructions. They didn't just tell us what to do. They showed me. Well, I can think of Mr. Lackenby in Shepshed High School. And for those of you who know me, I am not the best, like, when it comes to DIY, all right, or anything practical, right? It's really a bit of a disaster zone. Okay, maybe I'm doing myself a bit of a no. I'm not. No, it's really a disaster zone, right? Just because I know that it's always going to go wrong, right? Maybe it's a mindset issue, all right? Maybe there's a mindset issue. But Mr. Lackenby, he would not just tell us what to do at the beginning of the design technology lesson. He would come alongside and go, have you thought about doing this? What about shaping it in this way? What about drilling it there? What about design? And he would do that, whereas my maths teacher would just tell me what to do. My brain doesn't work like that. I can't just be given a load of information and go start to process it. There's something about the being in amongst people, learning on the job, learning with. And I wonder how much of the church over the years, we've simply thought, let's preach some good sermons. Let's preach some information at people. Let's give people loads of information. Oh, and let's hope that they change. Let's hope that they'll take those instructions and follow them to the letter. Have you ever done an IKEA flat pack?
Never again.
So how many of us follow the instructions to the letter? How many of us know what to do unless we've got somebody to come alongside us? Now, some of you do know what to do with an IKEA flat pack. I pretend I don't. But just telling people what to do isn't enough. So which leads me on, So again, no, before I do that, how do I do this in my own life and my own family? Because I think it's really important it starts around my family. Because if I'm gonna say this is what we as the church should do, as God's people should do, it's no good me just going, yeah, I can preach a good sermon and I can get alongside others, but what does it look like in the practical day-to-day stuff of life? Well, for me, and this is where we try to live this out, is some of that is sat around the table talking about everyday conversations with my kids, where we put the phones to one side and we say, we'll not look at the phones at this moment in time. We're gonna eat together. And we ask about, what's your day been like? What's happened? Tell me some of the challenges that you've been facing. Now, I'd love to say this happens every day. It doesn't. But this is the framework that we try to build into the rhythm of our family, where we're interested in what's going on and try to then this is the, I think this is part of the skill that I'm trying to learn. And I'd encourage you to try and learn this too, in whatever context that you're in. Begin to exegete the culture, begin to think through the challenges and the implications, begin to understand what's going on, in order not that we might just simply, oh, I understand that now, but that we might be able to speak the gospel into those everyday circumstances that begin to shape our young people. We might have 1 minute sat around that table in the midst of craziness, trying to get them to sit still, trying to get them to eat quicker so that we can actually tidy up. We might have 1 minute window to speak some truth in a world that's grabbing for their attention. Now, thankfully, we have a little bit more than 1 minute. But unless we're intentional with those moments to be able to speak some truth, that's good. Now, the other part of this is that we've got to show that we care enough. You've got to care enough to show them. Got to care enough to get dirty, down in the mud, get our hands dirty, and show them and demonstrate what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Which means bringing people into close enough proximity to our lives. And I think as we read through the letters of Paul, we see him do this really, really well. He didn't isolate himself in a hotel when he went to plant the gospel in cities. He stayed in and amongst people that he was investing his life in. He worked alongside people like Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers and who came to faith in Christ because of Paul's influence. And they began to grow and be equipped and actually were then able to teach and equip others. But he worked alongside them in the workshop. Now, my kids, they are starting to learn to cook and experiment with things. They're doing some cooking at school, and it's great. I'm really enjoying the fruit of that. Some of the flapjacks and the grilled peppers, whatever, delicious. But they're having to learn how to use a knife. So if we just said, oh, yeah, you crack on. There's the blender. There's the really sharp knives. I'm looking forward to what we get for dinner. Like, unless we said, actually, no, this is how you need to hold your fingers when you're cutting that cucumber or those peppers or that onion, because if you hold it like that, you're going to slice your fingers off. So you've got to hold it like this, and you've got to slice. Use the knife properly and correctly with the respect, otherwise it'll harm you. Now, obviously, there's no guarantee that you're not going to nick your finger. There's no guarantee. They've got to learn somehow about how to do it. They can't protect them forever. But we've got to give them enough instruction as to how to do something. And sometimes I worry that we just want to give birth to new believers, and we just say, oh, well, read a book. Go through this course. Go through this program. You'll be all right. But we don't invite them in close enough to say, actually, let me show you what it looks like to work out some relational challenges. Let me show you what it looks like to just simply stack the dishwasher, even when I'm busy or when I don't want it. And we're going to have a conversation about what's really going on inside. We're going to have a conversation about what's really happening in my heart as I respond to those things. It takes some vulnerability to say, this is how we do this thing. And the beautiful thing is that as you do that with others, they begin
to innovate, because the idea is that they don't become like me or they become like you. The idea is that they become like Jesus and how he has intended and purposed them to be. And that's true for you as it is for me. It's true for you now as God's people. He wants you and me to become everything that we've been purposed to be. But sometimes we need a little bit of help. Sometimes we need somebody just come alongside us. And maybe the challenge is for us in the church, and I can speak for us or for the church, just in terms of observations, is that maybe we get to a point where we think we don't need anymore. We don't need anybody to speak into our life. I've been walking with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years. I don't need him. There's something about the maturity that comes with that. But you know, I've been walking with Jesus a little while, and I recognize that there are still some stuff that I can't see unless others are with me, that I can't grow in unless I invite somebody else to come into alongside and go, actually, let me show you how to do this. Let me show you what that looks like. So the question, I guess, for us in this respect is to have the spiritual parents care enough to show, one, who might the Lord be asking you to invest in? Now, I'm not talking about some random person, somebody that you think, oh, just a little brainwave, but actually who's God already placed in your life that actually you could be that person to? That you could, the beautiful thing about this is when you start to take some responsibility for somebody else, you've kind of got to sharpen up a little bit. You got to go, oh, I've got to invest in somebody else. What am I inputting into my life? So therefore you go, who can invest in me? Where do I need to go in order that I might grow, that I might be able to pass that on? So when Hannah was born, I became a parent. When Sarah was born, I was still a parent. But nobody prepares you really for that moment, do they? Like, you can do all the NCT classes or whatever it is that you do, and you know, the preparations for those moments, but nobody prepares you for it. So you have to learn from others. You observe from others, and then you begin to innovate because you realize that child is, well, they're different. They're different to our friends that we met on the class. But when we take it into the church, why do we want to think along those? I think we've got to think along those lines. Is that we can step into this space as long as others are alongside us, others that are giving us some instruction and some guidance, and as we step into those moments of investing in others, we simply pass on what we're learning. And we begin to see people grow and develop, and then we begin to innovate. Because we recognize, they're different. So my two kids, they're different. Hannah loves being outdoors. Sarah loves being indoors, very crafty and creative. And they see the world differently. And so we've got to learn, how do we parent them in a way that helps them to flourish? And I think that's what Paul is doing with the church in Corinth. He's recognizing the context. He's recognizing the place in which they're in. He's recognizing who they are, the challenges they face. And I think he's saying, this is the way. And he speaks in such a way that allows them to grow, allows them to change, allows them to be confronted with the things that would derail them, because they hear it coming from a place of love. I said I'd mention Liverpool a little bit throughout this talk. For those of you who don't like football, I'm sorry. But this actually goes beyond, I think, goes beyond football. So you heard of Jurgen Klopp? Who's not heard of Jurgen Klopp? Some of the states, you are forgiven. So Jurgen Klopp recently resigned as the Liverpool Football Club manager, and he was at the club for about nine years. He is the fourth member of the. No, he's not. That's cool. He managed Liverpool Football Club for 9 years. Liverpool Football Club prior to that was in a bit of a mess. Right? So they weren't winning trophies. They'd not won the Premier League for, I've lost count of how many years. The situation in the club was toxic. They'd had toxic leadership. It was a mess. It was a far cry from the days of Alan Hansen. Right, the glory days, right? So you can see where I'm going. This is right. So Jurgen Klopp steps in into a club that's toxic. And he begins to not operate simply as a football manager of a team with simply the responsibility for those 11 players on that pitch. No, Jurgen Klopp was different. Jurgen Klopp actually now would, I think, would be considered the father of a city. Because his influence went beyond the football club and started to impact the city. Now, you've got to be honest, if you watch some of the videos, you think this is a little bit idol worship. Like, the people, honestly, like, they've set him up on this pedestal. He's just a human being like you and me. But you read some of the tributes to some of the younger players, like Trent Alexander-Arnold. Like, he said that for years he'd not cried. But that last match, when Jurgen Klopp finished, he was in floods of tears. Such was the impact of that man upon his life and his family. Not simply on the pitch, but as a person. The impact of Jurgen Klopp. What's his first name? Yeah. Curtis Jones. So he's like a father to me. See, Klopp wasn't just interested in getting people to perform in order that the revenue might increase. He was fundamentally interested in people. I think that was his goal. You know, what's the secret sauce? Is he just loved people? And so you watch it now. The culture of the club is so vastly different. And they'll say, Jurgen, and the way that he is has bred a culture. That means he turned Liverpool fans from doubters to believers. It's what he said in his first press conference. Off the cuff, we're going to go from doubters to believers. And it was because of his leadership and his fatherly figure that had such an impact. Not simply because he was sat in his office shouting orders, because he got on the football pitch and he developed a team of coaches that were invested in the same things. So even if he wasn't there, Pep Linders, his assistant, would be able to speak with the kind of authority that was invested into him. Because Jurgen had taken the time to bring that out of him. So imagine what it would look like for us as a church, as God's people, not just as a church, not just OCC, but as God's people, to kind of have that framework of mentality, is that we're not simply there to do a job. We're there to impact culture, change culture, speak into culture, raise up others that will impact culture, so that we can get to the third point. And that Paul was by this time was off afar, you know, off doing some other things because he was having this apostolic ministry. But he gets wind of, he's got problems in Corinth, and he recognizes that he needs to write something. So he writes something. He says, "I am going to send Timothy to you." So he wasn't that he was simply the one and the only one that could come and speak with the authority, because I think that breeds a cult. When it's just one voice, one person who has that voice of authority, it's dangerous. So he intentionally and purposefully raised up others. That's how Paul could multiply his effect. Because he took people on this journey of life and faith, of understanding the way of Jesus, not just the skills of following, you know, of leading for Jesus. He taught them how to live for him. So that when he says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he is going to be the living, breathing example of what it looks like to walk in the way of Jesus," he has absolute confidence that when Timothy steps in, he will live in the way that he's been taught. He will carry that sense of authority that he has as a minister of Christ, as sent by the Apostle Paul to speak into the life of his church. So I think the third thing about spiritual parenting is it's not all about us. Like, what we do isn't about how good we look or how needed we are or how irreplaceable we are. Because Paul knew that he would go on. The reality of it is life changes, people move, things shift, Things don't work out the way that we think they might. But life happens, right? So our responsibility, I think, while we are present, and even when we are absent, is to have lived in such a way that has a marked effect upon others, that they might step into everything that God has purposed them to be. Not so that our legacy is known. It's not about legacy of any one individual. Paul's primary concern was that the way of Jesus might be known. Was that the Corinthian church might become everything that God had purposed them to be. So they may live out the fullness reality of all that had been deposited in them. The other thing that I think is really important about this was that there was a consistency of the way of Jesus. So Paul didn't say, "Oh, because you're my kids, I'm going to go light on you, and I'm going to go really hard on everybody else. But we'll treat you differently." And nor did he say, "Oh, well, you're my kids, so I'm going to treat you really hard, like a higher standard than everybody else." He just says, "No, all I'm telling you is what I tell everybody everywhere. It's the same message, the same way, it's the same call, it's the same standard, it's the same way of life, it's the same teaching that I'm giving to you as I'm giving everywhere, because it's the way of Jesus, because it's that which he's purposed for his church to live out." So Paul has this consistency of standard. What does that look like for us? It's God's people. Different places, different stages, different ways, but what does it look like? Not one way over here or one way over there. And that for us, I think, is why we invested in the school of formation, why we think about rhythms, why we think about values, because this is about who we are as reflecting God's people, as God himself, as God's people. Like his nature, his goodness, his gospel, his life is about consistency of way. The way of Jesus, not the way of OCC, not the way of Ian, not the way of John, not the way of anybody else, but simply the way of Jesus. And so Paul put some provisions in place that would mean that even in his absence, that the people that he would send would be able to live out and carry on the work and shape that community. So I said earlier about our own lives, and the responsibility that we have, like we're investing in other people, we're thinking about who do we send, what do we send, like what are we investing in us? So if I was to look at my phone, how much time would I be spent on Instagram? How much time would be spent on reading good news articles or whatever it is that, you know, gives information? How much of that am I actually able to pass on that's of any use? Some of it's really helpful to know what's going on in the world. But would we, if somebody came to us and said, "Actually, or we were investing in somebody," would we know what to be able to pass on to them? Would we say, "Oh, yeah, you're struggling with prayer. Actually, I've tried this in the past. Or this is something that I do. This is a resource that I've used at a stage where you're at." Do we have some of those resources that we're able to pass on? By the way, this is not about guilt or shame. It's not really the intention of the letter. The intention of this is to kind of like just provoke us a little bit and go, okay, well, what do I need to do? What's my response? What's the call of Jesus to me this morning? Is it to find somebody who can act as that spiritual parent to you? Could you help me in this area? Somebody you've got a relationship with, a friendship with, somebody you see something in, because if we don't look for that, we won't necessarily come looking for you. The responsibility is like, where do we go with that? So I'd encourage you to think about what are you doing to invest in your life that you may be able to pass on to them. I'd encourage you to think through about the school of formation. Go to our website and you can find all the information about that, and we can talk to you about what that looks like. But that's a really good way of just embedding some of those principles in the way of Jesus that means that you can pass some stuff on to others. That's the whole point of what we're doing. So maybe just begin to think about an audit of your life, as a result of what this, how if this is true, this is an invitation for us to step into this space, to invest in one another and to be invested in, what, where do I prioritize my time? What consumes my thoughts? What consumes my attention? And if there are some adjustments that need to be made, then invite somebody to walk along that pathway with you so that transformation can take place. Because we all have good intentions. I have great intentions. I have great intentions of getting fit. Great intentions of losing weight again. Great intentions. But without action, without a plan, without going, okay, this is what I'm actually going to do, without telling somebody, I'm going to do this. That's why, you know, a few years ago, I did that crazy long ride from John O'Groats to Land's End. And there was no backing out because everybody knew about it. Honestly, there were moments, if I had not told anybody, I would not have done it. Why would you? Like, it's mental. In 8 days, riding from the top of Scotland to the bottom of England. So good intentions, it was always a dream, but without action, nothing happens. And so what are the good intentions that you're sitting there today going, think, oh, that's a really good thing. So what's the action? Go from intention to action and see what God will do.